We're going to look in the Word of God today. And a little while ago, I mentioned that we would do a thing about an upcoming event that's coming up in November for Canada, and it's called My Hope with Billy Graham. And I just wanted to do this today as a sort of a kickoff for it. This is not a Billy Graham thing. This is something I did up myself. I just put something at the end of it from Billy Graham. But we want to look at what the Word of God says about going into the world and touch on a few things there, and then we're going to clue it up with a video at the end of it. But this scripture that we're going to look in is very familiar. Matthew chapter 28 and is also Mark chapter 16. But Matthew chapter 28 and beginning at verse 16. But before we read, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God. We're so thankful for your mercy and love and grace toward us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you as a personal Lord and Savior. And as we sang a little earlier, Lord, we've heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. And Father, we just ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand the importance of getting that message out to others. Lord, that you lift a command, you lift a commission for your church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, Father, we just ask you would help us, Lord, to see what you have for us today in this. And, Father, just direct the service, we pray, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went their way into Galilee. Now, notice here he talks about the 11 disciples. But a lot of theologians believe that there's more than just the 11 disciples. They were just talking about them here in this passage. But Paul talked about at one time, Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time. We know that there are 120 in the upper room and different things. So we don't know exactly, but the Bible specifically mentions here the 11. By this time, Judas had already been out of the picture. And this is before Matthias was brought in, you know, as his replacement. So this is right at the end from the time Jesus resurrected, and there's a 40-day period before Jesus went back into heaven. So in that 40-day period somewhere, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Now remember, Jesus said to, when he arose, he said to Mary Magdalene, he said, go and tell my brethren. And that's interesting too, because Jesus never referred to him before as his brethren until he rose from the dead. Before that, they're always called his disciples, or, you know, the believers, whatever. But when Jesus referred to them, after he rose from the dead and paid the price, he said, go and tell my brethren. And the Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews that he's not ashamed to be called for us to be called his brethren. Because he's redeemed us. He took part in the same thing that we're in, and he redeemed us. So now we're brethren with him. No more are we slaves and different things. I know we're servants, but not in the sense that we're a servant, you know, that's not related to our master. We have a relationship with him now. So anyway, he said, go and tell my brethren to go. He said, I'm going into Galilee. He said, and meet me there. But anyway, his 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Now, we need to see something here, because the disciples, up to this time, Peter back in Caesarea Philippi just before this, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood never revealed this, he said, but my Father which is in heaven. And from that time on, Peter and different ones understood who he was, but there's still a lot of the followers, and this is why a lot of the theologians believe that there are more people there than just the 11. Because when Jesus showed up in their midst, all of a sudden, I mean, before this, he was, you know, a living person just walking back and forth with him, doing different things, stuff like that. And they never worshipped him in the sense of what they're going to do here now. And when they now realize who he really is, that he conquered death, he conquered, you know, all the problems and everything, and he comes up here, and the Bible says they worshipped him. But notice the last part of that verse, but some doubted. You ever see people like that? Sometimes you see people getting healed or something, like, you know. I remember years ago we had Paul Ripley, actually. Many of you know who he is. He came to Newfoundland and conducted some services in our church. And there was a lot of people that received healings, you know, and deliverances for different things. And in the midst of all that, there were a lot of Christians that came out and you know, back, you got to understand too, back in that day there was a lot of tension between denominations and everything else, you know. Not so bad this day and age, thank God. But back then there was a lot of tension between the denominations, and everybody says, oh, that's just fake. That's just trickery. That's just, you know, they're just doing something that just looks like he's, you know, they're being healed, or, you know, and so every time, even when there's healings, there's going to be some that doubt. I mean, even when Jesus performed miracles, they said, well, he's doing that by the works of the devil, you know. And there's always doubts about, you know, if it's real or not. And here's Jesus, resurrected from the dead, appeared to them. You know the story. I mean, resurrection day, Jesus, that evening, Jesus just appeared in their midst. All the doors were locked. Jesus just appeared. And the Bible says on the road to Emmaus, remember when he broke the bread? The Bible says after he broke the bread and their eyes were open, they realized who he was. He just vanished from them, you know. And so they knew now that Jesus was different than just an ordinary person. And Peter acknowledged that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas, remember when he put his hand in his side and the nail prints and everything? He said, my Lord and my God. And they recognized it. But there's still some, we don't know who those some were, but there's still some that doubted. And a lot of times we get discouraged in ourselves because I don't know about you, but this is, I'm just talking about how I relate to God and different things. There's times when you're believing God for something and, you know, your faith is up there. You know, you get yourself, you know, in the Word and different things and you're believing. But sometimes when it takes a while for the answer to come, it's easy for us to get discouraged. Now, anybody else go through that? And I think that's one of the biggest weapons that the devil uses against us is discouragement. And we get discouraged, and then all of a sudden we start doubting. I really don't know if this is going to work or not. You know, I really don't know if, you know, this is going to be healed or that's going to happen or something. You know, and so I can understand, you know, sometimes when we read God's Word, we look at them and say, how could you doubt? You know, some people say, oh, if I only saw a miracle, I'd never doubt again. I had a nephew who said that one time. If I only saw, you know, a miracle, he said, I'd never doubt God again. But, you know as well as I do, even the children of Israel, God opened up the Red Sea. They came across a pillar of fire and all these different things and gave them water to drink and, you know, from the rock and bread falling from heaven, all these different things. Saw all these miracles. But within 50 days, they were grumbling, complaining, and says, you brought us out here to die. I mean, after God just bringing them across the Red Sea and doing all kinds of miracles, and all of a sudden they start to doubt. So let's not be too hard on people because we see some things, you know. There, you know, some people look at the Jewish nation and say, well, you know, the Jews, you know, there's people in the world that believe that Jews crucified Jesus. Well, we know the difference of that. But anyway, I mean, they're all involved. But we need to understand, we need to be thankful for the Jewish nation because they were a nation that God chose to reveal himself to the world, and all the struggles and everything that they went through, they went through on our behalf. You know, we need to understand that. And, you know, as they're relating to God and learning and different things. So anyway, when they saw Jesus, realized that he truly is the Messiah, that he truly is conquered death, reigning supreme there, the Bible says they worshipped him, but still some doubted. Anyway, let's move on. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now notice here he says, all power. Now when Jesus is on the earth, some people say, well, you know, he was God on the earth, and truly he was. But the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. When he came to the earth, Jesus came and walked on the earth just like me or you. And you say, well, how come he did all these miracles? Well, the Bible tells in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we look at these things. Now, Jesus was totally God while he's on the earth, but he voluntarily laid aside his powers to heal and all these different things. And what he did, Jesus did by faith. Okay, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, so the Bible says here, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Up to that time, he never obviously had all power. You understand it? Now, I believe before he came to the earth as a baby in Bethlehem, Jesus had all power for all eternity. But when he was on the earth, he emptied himself, the Bible says, made himself of no reputation, The Bible says even though he was equal with God, he didn't look at that as something to grasp and hang on to. He lowered himself and became obedient, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, unto death, even the death of the cross, which is the lowest down form that a person could die in that day. That was, you know, you were just no good for humanity. You were just a disgust to the earth. We take you and crucify you. I mean, this is God. And that's how we treated him. You know, when you stop to think of that. So anyway, but Jesus said here, all power. Now notice the second part there. He said, is given unto me. So obviously, God the Father gave to Jesus this power after he arose from the dead. Now the Bible says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, underneath the earth, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the day is coming when God is going to put all things under the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says right now he's reigning till his enemies become his footstool. And God's going to put all things under his feet. And the Bible says it is evident when he says he's going to put all things under, he's not putting God the Father under him. He said, and then Jesus delivers up the kingdom to God so that God is all in all. Okay, you read that there in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so Jesus said, all power is given to me. So the Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And there's a number of scriptures in Hebrews and Colossians. Talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. God highly exalting him, giving him a name that's above every name. You know, in heaven and earth and all these different things. Again, in Philippians, we just quoted one in Philippians. But you see this again, as I said, in Colossians and Ephesians, where Jesus has been exalted because of his obedience. The Bible says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, so he said, all power is given unto me. And then he says, in heaven and in earth. So Jesus, when he comes back, and I mean, his disciples all meet with him, he said, listen, he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, the power that he had before the world, you know, was founded. And he said, all power is given unto me. Now, when we look at that, his desire is that the message of salvation, the reconciliation of God, will be going out into the world. And he's saying, all power. Now, let's move on to the next verse, and we'll touch on this. He said, go ye therefore. Now, remember when we always say this, when you see a therefore, stop and see what is therefore. Okay? He's just saying, all power is given to me. There's nothing can stop it. He said, now you fellows, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, you got to understand here, You look at the fact, if we could just look in on that scene and see Jesus speaking to his disciples that day, and we don't know how many exactly were there. We know the 11 were there, but it could have been others. But some of them were 100% behind this. Some were still doubting, wondering if this thing is really going to get off the ground or not. You know, and so they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, he's got no money to back it up. He never gave him anything. He says, here, you know, here's, like if we were starting some company or doing something, or if you're going, you know, like for instance, years ago, and this is just crossed my mind, probably a crude example, but anyway, get the point across. I was working in Toronto years ago in a glass shop, and they came to me, and they said, we want to open up a shop, they said, in Cornerbrook, Newfoundland. And they said, we wonder if you will go back as the manager, you know, back in Newfoundland. I mean, that was a ticket back home. I said, sure, you know, why not? And so I was glad to get back there. But when I went back, I mean, I never had to go back and pay for everything myself. You know what I'm saying? I went back there, and they, you know, at a place rented, sign up over the building when I got there. They had a van for us to drive. They had stock already put in the shop. They had everything there. So when I went there, everything was ready for me to go. I just went in and started answering phones, and we started doing business, you know, and visiting business, whatever. But we started doing business. And then when business started to grow, they built a big shop for us and different things. So, you know, that never cost me anything in my own stuff. But Jesus is saying here, he said, I want you to go into all the world. But he's not giving them anything to do, you know, in the natural, any money to go with. He's not giving them any military might to go in there. He's not giving them anything like that. So, you know, if you look at it in the natural standpoint, you say, well, this is flawed right from the beginning. I mean, you know, he's not giving them anything. But notice what he said. He said, all power is given unto me. Go therefore. In other words, that power is yours now. Remember, he said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, I give you authority. And right on down through. So we see, he said, go ye therefore. And then he says, teach all nations. See, this is our responsibility, is going to all the world and teach all nations. Now, when Mark says it, Mark says going to all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? But the thing is, it's more than just going and... sometimes you see people do this, like Billy Graham organization and some of the ministries that, you know, that are bigger and doing things. They'll go in and they'll have a gospel crusade, or most of them are calling them festivals now. They're not allowed to call them crusades anymore. And they call them festivals and different things. And they go in and they'll have these festivals. But at the end of it, they'll have follow-up material. And they got churches involved. And we've done it here a couple times in our own community. There's churches involved. So if anybody comes to the Lord, there's someone there to help them grow after the evangelist is gone. You know? And so Jesus said, when you go into all the world, it's more than just telling them the story and leaving them alone. It's go in and teach them. Okay, go in and teach them. And then he says, baptizing them. Now, baptism, especially back in that day, and even this day is important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But baptism, especially back in that day, when you were baptized, that was a mark that you were full-fledged into this and you had cut ties with everything. You're 100% into, you know, following Jesus. Today, sometimes baptism is treated lightly and you know, people don't understand it in the same means. But even in some of the cultures today, that if you're baptized, you know, your family that don't agree with you, sometimes just cut ties with you, they don't talk to you anymore because you just, you know, took that step and went full-fledged. Now, so Jesus said, our responsibility is to go into all the world, first of all, teach them. And he said, baptize them. And then he said, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And that's not a formula. That's, you know, anyway. But then he said, and then he emphasized this again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, as Mark said, teach all nations, he said here in Matthew. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you. Now, so when you look at the things that Jesus taught his disciples, some people say, and there's a, you know, a lot of debate, not so much in evangelical circles, but in some of the, you know, higher denominational churches, healing, for instance. Well, healing is not for today. Healing don't belong to us. Well, what is, you know, what did Jesus do when he was on the earth? Jesus healed the sick. I mean, he performed miracles, raised the dead, and all these different things. Paul tells us over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that these are gifts now that God has placed within the church. But the thing is, he said, teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. And if you read in Mark's account, Mark says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized and saved, he that don't believe, he said, is damned or condemned. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. That's part of the gospel. You understand that? He said, go into all the world and teach whatever I've commanded you. In my name, he said, you'll cast out devils. He said, you'll take up serpents and they won't hurt you. He said, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. And he said, you will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. These are all parts of the gospel. Now, Matthew mentioned what Jesus said, he should go and baptize. Now Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, and it's interesting, and I'm saying this, it just crossed my mind, you know, but Paul says, Christ never sent me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But there are some people who believe that you're not saved unless you're baptized. See, I don't believe that Jesus meant that baptism brought your salvation. Baptism, as we all know, is symbolic of what took place on the inside. It's an outward manifestation to the world of a spiritual truth that took place, that you've passed from death into life. Okay, you're dead, you're buried, you rise to walk in a new life. You're crucified with Christ. All these different things are all pictured in baptism. But baptism itself doesn't save you. It's not going to save you. You understand that? It's the blood of Jesus. It's by grace you're saved. Through faith, you know, and not of works, not of anything that you can add to it. It's just by faith in what Jesus did, and that his blood washed away our sins. Now, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I heard a fellow joke one time. He says, you don't go up on ladders. He said, you got no guarantee that God's going to be with you. He said, lo, I'll be with you always. Anyway. But he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Or some translations, "the end of the age." Okay, till the end of the age. So it doesn't matter, as long as you're still on the planet, God is with us. You understand it? Unto the end of this age, God is with us. And this is what he's saying. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." He said, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you," over in the book of Hebrews. You know, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come within you, and he will abide forever." Okay, so we don't have to worry about God leaving us because I made a mistake yesterday, I said something wrong, or did something wrong, or thought something wrong, that God's going to... No, he said, "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age," end of the world. And then he says, "Amen, so be it." Now, here in Mark 16, well, I had 15 and 20, but I'm just going to look at verse 15. I took the rest of it out. And he said to them, "Go into all the world..." And this is where we get the title for the message. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation," or to every creature, as King James says. Okay? "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all the creation." Everything that God has created, every last person on the planet deserves to hear the gospel message. Now, if you're involved with missions or in time, and you know, back in the 90s, they say that this really became popular, this understanding of missions. They call it the 1040 window. Okay, in the latitudes between 10 and 40 degrees, they say 92% of the unreached people in the world live in that one block there in the world. Now, don't even have anything here. But anyway, you know the continents. We've got North America, South America, Antarctica. Well, we got Africa, Europe, Asia, Australia. Should be seven there anyway. But anyway, those continents, you see over here, most of these continents have been, the gospel's been here in North America, South America for, you know, probably centuries now. A couple centuries, because we've only been here a couple centuries. But the gospel's here and entrenched in our society. And our society is built upon Judeo-Christian values, slowly eroding, or sometimes quickly eroding in the last few years. But basically, you know, the fact is that the gospel has been here. But there's a lot of people in the 1040 window. 92% of the unreached people in the world live in that area. And in that area, you got Israel, you got Egypt, you got parts of Africa, you've got Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, all these countries all around that area. Asia, you got China, you got Japan, you know, different places. All in that area, you don't have the gospel message. Most of them are Muslim countries or Hindu countries, or India is there as well. Hindu countries, Buddhist, all these different things. So this is where the big portion of the world's population that don't know Jesus live in that area. And I forget how many billions of people live in that one area there, but 92% of the unreached people, the people never heard, a lot of them never even heard. I mean, we can't even comprehend that. They've never even heard, not hear the gospel, they've never even heard that there was a person named Jesus. Never even heard the name Jesus. You know, so our understanding of, you know, how to reach the gospel, how to reach the world, sometimes, you know, we find it difficult, and especially when you look at something like this. Now, so that's the 1040 window, and as I already mentioned earlier, there's a book I was reading by the guy's name is Dale Losh, not Lush, Losh, L-O-S-C-H, and anyway, he just a little booklet that he gave me, and there's a lot of statistics in there, and he was saying that if Jesus won one person per minute from the time he rose from the grave, he said he would just barely have 1 billion people reached now. I thought, man, I got to get with a calculator and figure all that out sometime. But he said, yes, he said minutes. You know, barely 1 billion minutes have passed, and there's 7 billion people on the planet. So if you look at it in essence, you say, how in the world are we? But yet for all, Jesus, you see, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sometimes we look at it and it seems like it's overwhelming. But we also understand, and actually the guy mentioned the same thing in the book, is that if one person, if you won one person this year and taught that person to win one person to the Lord the next year, and both you taught, you know, two more the following year, in 33 years you could reach over 8 billion people. See, it's hard for us to comprehend that. Like, you know, when we were children, we used to say, would you work for me if I give you a penny the first day, 2 pennies the second day, 4 pennies, you know, you ever do that? You know? And, I mean, after a month or something, you'd be, I don't know what it was now, a millionaire or whatever, what it would have, you know, and because it just multiplies. And this is, I believe, the plan that God's got to reach the world in that sense. But now, in this little booklet, and this is not what the message is about, this booklet, but I just started thinking about it now as I'm talking here. He mentions, well, let me go on. He did mention this thing, the 9-to-5 window. Anybody catch what that means? Working 9-to-5. Okay, the people that you come in contact with at work, wherever you're living. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," in the original Greek, it's saying, "As you go into your world." This is what he's saying. As you go into your world, preach the gospel. Now, when you were talking about preaching the gospel, we're not talking about getting up like we are here now, just preaching. Okay? He's just talking about living the gospel, living the life before other people, that people will see Christ in you and desire to have what you have. And he was this fellow that was writing the book, if I recall correctly, and I never even thought about using the book, but I should have brought it with me. But in the book, he's saying he's a head over a missionary organization. Got so many missionaries around the world, 350 missionaries, I think it was, around the world that they're supporting every month, and you know, lots of people are being saved and lots of churches being started and stuff like this. And he said, but his son came to him. He said, "Dad," he said, I want to make an impact for Jesus in the world. His son, I think he said, was 21 years old, and he said he was excited that his son wanted to do that. But his son said to him, he said, "I'm not going to do it the way you're doing it." And he said, for a while, he said, he just sat back and thought, you know, what do you mean, not going to do it the way, you know, we've been at this for years, we know what we're doing, and, you know, all these different things. But he said, what they start doing, he said, people that have had businesses, you know, and he talked with one family who's missionaries in different parts of the world, and they're getting older, and but they still wanted to go on. They, after founding so many churches, they wanted to go to another place, and they asked them to go to a certain place, but they're going to do it different this time. And they did it, and things are growing. Their son was a photographer, and what they did, their son went in, and because a lot of these countries won't let you in as, you know, as a Christian to come in and start teaching about Jesus. But they would gladly welcome you to come in if you're a pipe fitter or mechanic or carpenter or photographer or doctor or lawyer or whatever. They'd gladly invite you. And so he went in as a photographer, hired his father and mother on, set up a business, and it took a while, he said, to get going. But now, he said, they got people hired on in that whatever country. He never mentioned what country it was. And he said, in that, there are people that are getting saved now, you know, that are rubbing shoulders with him. You'd never get into that country before with the gospel, because a lot of these countries won't even allow you in there as a Christian to come in and preach the gospel. So as you are going into your world, and this is what they're saying, the 9-to-5 window, whatever your vocation is in life, use that. Some people say, oh, you know, man, I'm so hard at work, I can't, you know. We had a young fellow years ago, and this is before I was even in ministry, he came to me, and he was working with some fellows. They had a big co-op thing built, you know, for farmers putting their vegetables in, different things like this. And he was up there letting the people are cursing and swearing and different things, and he came to me, he said, Steve, I gotta quit my job. He says, it's too wicked there. And I said to him, I said, you know, I called him my name, I said, you ever realize that maybe God put you there? I said, to be a light in all that darkness? Oh, he said, I never even thought of that. You know, but you see, we need to understand that instead of running from every little problem, we need to go in and say, listen, this is where God needs somebody with the light shining. You know, instead of cursing the darkness all the time, let's go in and shine some light in that darkness and bring the gospel there. Anyway, I just call this the Canada window. Okay, we're narrowing it down. Okay, the Canada window. We obviously, every one of us is not going to reach all the world. Now, we have missionary projects that we support here, and you know, we take up mission offering. We, you know, every Sunday we put it up on the screen there for you to see it and everything else. And we send that out to different missionaries. Some are here local, doing ministry here in town. Some are, you know, in Mexico and India and different places that we're supporting, and Russia and Bulgaria and these things. But anyway, putting all that aside, one side, the Canada window. Narrow it down even more than that again. Your own world. Right here. Let me see if I can get it there. That's Napanee, right on the button there. That's here in this region right here. Okay? Now, when you look at that, obviously we're not going to be able to reach all the world ourselves. But if every Christian in all the world reached your own community, reached your own families, reached your own people, you know. And so here, this Canada window, or this Napanee window, or Picton window, or Newburgh window, or Selby, or wherever you're living, you know, if we get to the place and understand here, Kingston, see you down there in the back, those windows, if we can focus on people around us, our own families, our own neighbors, our, you know, people that we work with. The guy was saying in the book, he said, I'm not in the 9-to-5 window. He said, in the way that some people are. He said, everyone I'm working with, he said, a Christian. You work in an office with Christians, and I think he said it was 37 there in the office. He said, and every one of them are Christian. So he said, we're not rubbing shoulders. He said, but there's people, he said, in our churches that are rubbing shoulders all the time with people that are unsaved, you know. And so anyway, if we could only understand our responsibility to reach out to those in our own families, in our own communities, in our own churches, you know, our own areas, our own work site or whatever. If we could only understand that, you know, as people come to work with us or we go to work with them, that we are to be a light into the darkness. Now, Billy Graham got a thing called My Hope Canada with Billy Graham. And Brother Al was with me. We went down to Kingston there back a couple months ago. And he gave us some materials. In November, there's going to be... let me show you the video at the end first, and I'll come back and explain it. It's a bit humorous, but I guarantee you we all feel this way.
Morning, Jim. Robert. Hey.
Hi, Jim.
Free gift.
Sharing your faith doesn't have to be hard. Let's do it together.
How many has been in a situation like that? Probably not in the very same way, but we've all experienced the feelings, right? Trying to figure out which way to do this. You know, when we were younger, gospel tracts used to be a big thing when we were younger. We used to go everywhere you go. You go into a restaurant, you go into a washroom, somewhere, stick them around the mirror, you do everything. You know, get the gospel tracts out there, stuff like that, and it seemed like that's just that phase passed over or whatever. But it's difficult sometimes for us to, you know, share the gospel. Right? Now, Billy Graham has got an initiative called My Hope with Billy Graham. And in November, there's going to be a national primetime broadcast by Billy Graham. It's not just him preaching. There's some testimonies and different things. And it's a half-an-hour program. Okay, so it's not something that's drained out. But what they're planning on doing is get individual families or, you know, groups of people, whatever, to make friends with their neighbors, make friends with their you know, extended family or whatever, and invite them to their home that particular night when this comes on. Have almost like a cell group meeting. Have something to eat, have a meal or something, you know, come a little earlier, have a meal or something with them. Get to know them in the next little while. Have a meal with them, and then, you know, explain to them up front. Don't do this in a sneaky way. Explain to them up front that, you know, we're having this thing, and we'll have some more training on this a little later on. But you explain what's going on and if they're willing to come and different things. Have them come to your house. You sit down. You have a meal with them, different things, just, you know. And then they'll show the Billy Graham broadcast. And then they'll have somebody in your group, you or somebody else that you got with you that's a Christian. 3 minutes, no more. 3 minutes, just tell how you got saved. Okay, you don't have to get up and preach and say, oh, no, the Bible says this and this and this and this and this, and John said it this way and Paul said it this way, and none of that. Just share your own testimony. This is what it was like before I knew Christ as my Savior. I was involved with this and this problem and, you know, whatever. But I came to Jesus, and be honest about it. You know, maybe it was instantaneous. Maybe it was a struggle. But, you know, God has brought me through these things. Right? And maybe you're still growing through it. But this is what they're looking for. So in the next while, not every Sunday, but in the next while, ever so often, I'm going to throw something in just something like this, keep us on focus. And then as we get up probably into September, probably last part of September, we'll have a gathering here just to go through some things. It's called the Matthew Project, I think it is. When Matthew got saved, Matthew invited all the tax collectors to his house, and Jesus came and spoke to them. So this is where the pattern is taken from. And so anyway, we'll do some more on that as time goes on. But anyway, what Jesus said here, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And that's our responsibility as believers. It's called the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church. And we look at it sometimes and we say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible, because the fellow who told us to do it has got all power. In other words, heaven is going to back you up. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, it's going to be loose in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, and a lot of people misunderstand this, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Remember that? The Bible mentioned that a few places. That we have reconciliation with God. God has got no more anger against us. God's not mad at us anymore. If you've sinned, you made mistakes, messed up your life, God's not against us. You know, for years, was taught that, you know, you better stay away from church. You better not have, you know, because God's out to get you now. We got a CD home, and one of the songs on it, I don't like it. Nice tune to it, but I don't like it. He says, you can run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Then he says, but sooner or later, God is going to cut you down. You know, you can do this and do that, and you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God is going to cut you down. You know, no, he cut down his son on my behalf. Jesus took everything that I deserved. He paid the full penalty for sin. You understand that? The full penalty. And so anyway, Jesus said one time to his disciples, he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, people look at it and say, and there's some that believe that, you know, that means that we got the power ourselves to forgive sins, or, no, I'm not going to forgive you, you know. And, you know, on God's behalf. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying, because he came and paid the price for the entire world, and his desire is that the entire world, we just read, to every creature, okay? His desire is that everyone on the planet would hear that they've been reconciled to God. So he says, those that you go out and declare to them and tell them how this works, he said, if you explain to them, after sins remitted, they can have their sins remitted. But if not, he said, they'll be retained. They'll die in their sins. So what he's saying to us is not that we have the power, but we do have the power to proclaim the liberating message to them. Okay? And if we proclaim reconciliation to them, they have the opportunity then to be reconciled to God. You understand that? So when we go out, the Bible says we go out. Paul says, he said, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. He said, we're doing it, he said, on behalf of Christ. He said, in Christ's stead. I mean, if I'm doing something instead of Ron or instead of Steve, I'm doing it on their behalf. I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it as if they were there themselves doing it. So we're to go out, Paul said, we pray you in Christ's stead. Instead of Christ doing it, he said, we're doing it now. He said, be reconciled to God. Okay, so this is where we get the ministry of reconciliation. This is where we have the ministry. The Bible says our sins are remitted. So we're saying to the people, listen, your sins are remitted. All you have to do is just accept it. So we've got that authority to, you know, remit their sins or to retain them. Okay, it's up to us if we go with the message or not. You understand it? So we need to understand the importance of taking the gospel message. And I'm not talking about getting on a street corner somewhere. You know, you're not going to be able to go to, well, we're not going there anyway, but, you know, some of these countries, where the gospel is not allowed, you're certainly not going to go in there on a street corner somewhere and set up a banner and guitars and everything else and start having a gospel service down on a street corner in Iran somewhere, you know, or Saudi Arabia or something like that. But, you know, as the person goes in there working and people see Jesus living through them, then we have the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that's our responsibility to do that, but in our own world. And it's even getting stranger and more difficult in our neck of the woods to have open-air services like they used to have, say, 20, 30 years ago. It's a different thing. And 20, 30 years ago, that was something that would draw to people. Today, that's not, you know, it's not bringing much fruit. But it's always going to bring fruit as we share what Jesus has done in our lives.